Well, happy Easter. Go ahead, stand up with me. Come on, he is risen. Stand up with me. Come on, he is risen. Somebody let somebody know he is risen. Right. All right. So we're going to kick off today like we have every week during this series. And we're going to say our scripture that we've said every week because this is what we're celebrating today. It's going to be on the screen for you right here. It's Matthew 28:6. And if you're ready, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. 1, 2, 3. Here we go. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Now, as you go ahead and have a seat with somebody, let two people know Jesus loves you. Come on. Now, let everybody know let somebody else know you like that Easter outfit they got on. Maybe they got bow ties and let suspenders and all the pastels and beauties. We're excited. I tried to do, this is a real bow tie, so it's all right. Sometimes, anyway, pray for me. That being said, I'm thankful that we get to be here today because we're celebrating Easter. We're celebrating an empty tomb. Today, I will say many of us probably, once again, as we talked about a moment ago, we carried something in here. Maybe we carried something in here and we've closed ourselves with it. Maybe there's something that we brought in here that we thought was dead and we had given up on it. Maybe we're in doubt. Maybe we're in a season of grief. Maybe we're overwhelmed by our circumstances. And maybe, just maybe, you think you don't belong. And I just want to say, if that's you, you belong right here, because all of us are broken. All of us have been through grief. All of us have been overwhelmed. All of us have walked through doubts and fears, and the house of the Lord is a place where all have a place. And so we are so thankful that you are here today, because we're not just celebrating Easter, we're celebrating the freedom that Easter brings. See, if Friday was it when it came to Easter and Jesus just died on the cross, there would be no hope today. We would be just as dead and hopeless as we were before we knew Christ. But because there's an empty tomb and a resurrection, now all of a sudden, man, our hope is so strong that even death itself can't take it away. Throughout this series, we've been talking about what Jesus has chosen for us in spite of us. We kicked it off by talking about the crown of thorns that he chose for us in spite of us. Then we talked about the one cross and three nails and how that led to our forgiveness. And last week, we talked about the exclusive invitation that Jesus gives each and every one of us. And so today, the thing that Jesus has chose for us in spite of us is this: death swallowed in victory. Death swallowed in victory. On Friday, Jesus' body was taken off of that cross and it was laid in Joseph's tomb, and the silence of Saturday overwhelmed everyone. They didn't know. There wasn't this big, huge funeral march. They were trying to get ready. It was an unexpected death. It wasn't something anybody could have ever perceived, because Jesus had just come in as a celebrity, the televangelist that everybody wanted to come be a part of. It was a crusade. People were laying down their palm branches, and the disciples felt like rock stars, man. Man, we're finally a part of something that we matter in. And if we stayed in the silence of Saturday, the brokenness of Easter, we would have no hope. But then the sun rose that Sunday morning. Now, y'all didn't hear me. The sun rose. I ain't talking about the S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N rose that Sunday morning. And just like spring bringing new life, there was new life for us all. You see, that's what we're going to talk about, this death swallowed in victory, because wherever you feel like today, we're going to meet some people today in the Easter and the resurrection story that probably feel the exact same way as you do today. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to get to two locations for me, okay? Go ahead and get to Luke chapter 24, and then you're going to also want to mark in your Bible John chapter 20. Luke 24 is where we're going to start, and John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, as always, listen, you get up and you go over to the garden and you go grab that Bible over there. It is yours for free. You write your name in it. You highlight it. You take notes. You do whatever you want. That Bible is yours. Also, as always, shared it earlier. You can follow along with us on our Vine Church app, but we are so thankful for our Vine production team, right? Because I wouldn't know the lyrics on the screen half the time, much less the verses. I already sound like a barking dog, and now all of a sudden our Vine production team makes sure that at least I'm saying the words right when I sound like it. So today I'm thankful, wherever we're watching, that the scripture is going to be on the screen wherever you're watching throughout the week around the world. If you're with me, give me an amen again. Amen in the house of the Lord. Luke 24, we're going to see what Easter is all about and meet some people in the resurrection story that maybe are in the same place like each and every one of us today. It says this in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is important, and if you're in the Bible app today, it was awesome. Louis Giglio, I'm like, the Holy Spirit was moving because he had already laid this on me to share. Just know this. The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to get out. And so that you and I could come and see in. It was an invitation, that exclusive invitation that Jesus gives us to say, see what I have done for you. That's why the stone was rolled away. It wasn't that Jesus needed any help getting out. We're going to see this here in a minute, but it is so you and I could not only come and see, but maybe our doubt could turn into faith. Verse 4 through 8 says this, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now listen how crazy that probably was for them. Just be honest. You're trying to go take care of a body. You roll up at a tomb, and then two dudes that look like lightning, white lightning. I'm just kidding. You're welcome. Come on, y'all. We're in the South, Georgia. Anywho's, you see two people roll up, and I don't know about you, but we're going to see the women's reaction. I'd be pretty scared too, because I would think, man, that's the Undertakers. They're ready. They done dug my grave. Like, what in the world is going on? So look, they say, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. They remembered his words. Now, this is referencing in your Bible. If you go back to Matthew 16, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit because we're going to see those disciples were there. If you grew up in church, you've heard of that in Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus in verse 18 says, Peter, this didn't come from you. It came from the Holy Spirit. And in verse 18, he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then the very next sentence, Jesus says this, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. And Peter rebukes him. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, right? Let's see how Peter's reaction is. Verse 9 through 12. So the women come, they're in fear, they still don't have the body, they hear the angels, they go back, and they remember Jesus' words. And so their little bit of doubt, this little overwhelming circumstance, now starts to turn in faith. In verse 9 it says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Look at this in verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. See, this is important. We have to look at this because all of a sudden I see this. I want to ask you something. We often look at the resurrection in a weird light sometimes. I want to ask you, were the disciples outside the tomb counting down like a New Year's Eve ball drop for Jesus to be resurrected? Were they standing there celebrating, thinking that Jesus' words were what he said? Were they doing that? No, they were locked up in fear. We're going to see this more in a moment. So much so that when these women came back, the witnesses of who Jesus is, the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, they say, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's a bunch of Easter ham. Some ham over there if you want. Anyways, I won't be mad if you get up. So all of a sudden, we see these disciples not understanding what Jesus had told them clearly time and time again. As they go this, I imagine Mary Magdalene and Joanna and all of those who are sharing this. I go back to John 4. Remember the woman at the well? When she meets the Messiah and who the Messiah is, she goes and tells the town, and the entire town comes to see who Jesus is, and they come to know him. Now all of a sudden, they go and they tell the disciples who spent 3 solid years with him that Jesus is who he says he is, and they Ron Burgundy him. I don't believe you. Like, they straight up drop it. No way. Nonsense. I don't believe you. I love John 20's version. We're going to get there in a minute, how Peter loses the 100-yard dash and John gets there first, but Peter goes into the tomb first. And yet he still doesn't understand. It says here in verse 12, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, for us, I would move to say, oftentimes we live like Jesus is still dead in that tomb, right? Because it makes sense. We can't reconcile a resurrection. That doesn't make sense to us. Naturally, it doesn't make sense. See, death has a finality to it. It signals the end of life as we know it. Death, it just reason for reason being sake in our naturalistic way that we think, it would just be easier if Jesus' body was in there, right? I mean, we could explain it to everybody. We could go bring flowers there from time to time. We could talk about how this man who was perfect still died for us. But you see, if Jesus just did that, as we shared earlier, we would be without hope. We'd be without hope. See, we see that Mary and the disciples are stuck in doubt and fear, overwhelmed by circumstance, going through grief, wondering if what they saw was a hallucination. Was it really it? And maybe today that's where you are when it comes to the resurrection. See, Easter has this thing that makes us grapple with the resurrection, because the truth of the matter is this: either the resurrection is real or it isn't. See, that is the crux of Christianity. It is where our hope is found. If the resurrection isn't real, we're hopeless. But if it did happen, and it is real, maybe we need to consider who Jesus is. See, what I love about Jesus is even though there were doubts and fears and overwhelming grief, he did not leave each and every one of these witnesses to figure it out on their own. Instead, he appears. John 20 shows us how he appears. So if you got your Bible, let's go ahead and flip to John 20, and we're going to see how Jesus appears to each and every one of these folks in this Easter story, from Mary to the disciples. We're going to start in verse 16. And today, maybe you were the one stuck in unbelief. Maybe you were in a grief-stricken circumstance. You were grieving the loss of a loved one. You're grieving the loss of a career, grieving the loss of a relationship, grieving the loss of finances. You are overwhelmed by your circumstances. And I want you to know today, Jesus appears. Verse 16, it shows how he appears to Mary. Now, Mary, before we get there, she thought Jesus was the gardener. And she says, if you know where they took his body, tell me and I'll go get it. But look how Jesus appears to her. It says, Jesus said to her, Mary. He calls her by her name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them all these things he had said to her. Or she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, this is Mary. If you read Mark's account of this, when he talks about this, this is the same Mary that seven demons were cast out of. So before you get mad at the disciples to say, she a little crazy, just remember, Jesus had to cast seven demons out of her. Like, you know, he was, be healed, be healed, be healed. Like, he was kicking them out. So they were like, she's crazy anyway. She definitely was hit on her head. So she might be seeing things. She got that special brownie. You know, like, there's a little something special she's chewing on. So you can't get mad at them for saying, I don't know if we can take Mary's word. There's a reason she knew what spices to bring. Anywho's, those are your favorite aunts and uncles. Don't lie. So that being said, wherever you are, that's where it was. But Jesus didn't leave her in that state. You see, all the other religions tell you in this world, their worldview is you got to figure it out. You got to figure out the way. You've got to find the path. And if you find the path, then you'll find life. And instead, Jesus shows them at this moment in time, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You ain't got to find it. It's standing right in front of you. The question is, will you trust it? And for a moment, Mary didn't. She doubted. She was overwhelmed with her circumstance. She was in her grief so much so Jesus was standing right in front of her. And she was like, hey, man, I got some weeds in the flower bed over there if you want to take care of that. But outside of that, if you'll tell me where the body is, I'll go get it. Then he says her name. Right now where you are, you might be stuck, overwhelmed. Would you hear Jesus call your name today? Will you know that he is not only calling your name just so that you can hear, but because he wants a relationship with you? God loves you enough to not leave you stuck in that, But if you will bring that to him, those things that, listen, right now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Many of us right now, there are things in our life that we said would be thriving. There are times in our life we wish we could get back to the good old days, and we've locked them and rolled a stone in that tomb over them, thinking we will never experience them again. And Jesus shows up and appears and says, I'm the miracle worker that brings dead things to life, but you got to trust me. He doesn't just appear to Mary. He goes on to the one who is living in fear and living in defeat and trying to hold on to a status that seems all but gone, a position that seems like it's dead, a life that you think you can no longer live. Jesus appears, and it shows up in the disciples. In verse 19, he shows up to the disciples, and it says this: on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. The disciples are afraid, right? Because they think they're next. Let's be honest, that's why they sent Mary with the spices. Let her see the two angels, just in case the undertaker was there for them. And yet Jesus appears, and instead of them staying in their fear, he says, peace be with you. I often think what the disciples went through before we go on, peace. Did they go back to that storm where Jesus is asleep in the hole and he stands up and he calms the wind and the waves? The peace when they thought they were going to die. Peace when he went over to the Gerasene demoniac and he cast those demons out and he closed them and puts them in his right mind. Peace when the lepers came and he healed them. Peace when the blind people couldn't see and he goes and gives them sight. Peace when the lame people couldn't walk and he says, pick up your mat and go walk. Peace be with you. Peace, your sins are forgiven. When he saw Lazarus rising again, peace be with you. After he said this in verse 19 or verse 20, it says, he shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Now, of the 11 are Peter and John in this moment in time. They had just had that race. Jesus appears out of nowhere to him, and once again, he tells them, peace be with you. Can you be in fear and peace at the same time? Kind of hard, right? So when Jesus says peace, he not only says it's peace for you, but I'm sending you to share this peace with others. See, other religions will tell you, you got to take a next step. You got to figure out enlightenment. You got to work hard. You got to serve hard. You got to give your alms, and then you'll figure it out. You got to be reincarnated 15, 20 times, and maybe you'll come back as the right thing to experience this peace. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. This peace that you can experience is found in me and is standing right in front of you. And not only can you experience it, but I'm sending you out into the world, into your everyday lives, into the fields, to go out and share this peace with all. There is no other religion that has that. There is no other God, little g, that offers that. Yet Creator God does for us through Christ. To the one today who is in doubt, begging for a sign, let's skip down to verse 24 and see that. And we find my man, we talked about him last week, Thomas. It says this in verse 24. Now, Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, don't miss this. What that means is Thomas might have physically been there, but mentally he checked out. It's like a school teacher, just like right after recess or lunch, they're gone. The kids are gone. You ain't going to get anything else done the rest of the day. It's kind of like today when you get that Easter nap, if you're going to take it, you're gone. You're physically there, but you ain't in it. Like, it's gone. So Thomas was just hanging by a thread, and all of a sudden the disciples are about to tell him, hey, we've seen Jesus, and he looks at him and he's like, I don't know what crack you're smoking, but I want some of it. Unless I see him physically, I ain't believing it. So he goes on to say this in verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, think about that. A solid week. Think of the peace that Thomas didn't have in that week. Thomas probably doubted. He was so skeptical. Imagine the ribbing that happened. Thomas, still say you saw the Lord, right? All right. I hadn't seen him yet. Have you seen him yet again? Imagine what happened. Thomas stuck in his doubt. He probably ridiculed them. He wasn't believing it himself. He wasn't even hanging on by a thread. He was ready to cut the string. And he was probably like, God, if you don't show up, I'm not going to believe. So I don't know why you're even stringing me along. And yet his disciples, look here, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. I don't know about you, but I would need to hear that. When my doors were locked and something just comes in the room, whew, I would find out what's in the brownies or the ham. Anyway, verse 27, then he says to Thomas, remember what Thomas said he had to have? Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. See, what I love about this is we always assume that Thomas actually touched it. But I almost wonder if he didn't. All of a sudden, it's right in front of him and he can believe that Jesus is who he says he is. See, this is important because you got to understand when it comes to the resurrection, every one of the apostles, every one of these people die a martyr's death. They all go and share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thomas, by the way, does that. He dies a martyr's death in India. He goes out to India, a long way from Jerusalem, right? And when he's there, you know how he dies? They run a spear through him. And the last words he spoke were, my Lord and my God. Now, when Jesus was on that cross to make sure he was dead, what did they put into his side? A spear. No coincidence. You think Thomas doubted as that spear ran through him? He knew what happened. I imagine he was laughing. You think this is what's going to kill me? You think this is it? Go ahead. And so his last words were, my Lord and my God. He even pointed to Jesus in his death. So today, maybe that's where you are. Hey, maybe that's not where it is. Maybe you're not in doubt. Maybe you're not in fear. Maybe you're a knowledgeable person. You said, man, I know everything about Easter. I've grown up in church. It all makes sense to me. I don't understand. Every year you say the same thing over and over again, and it hasn't changed my life. And I want you to see when Jesus appears to one more person. See, there was a guy at the resurrection that knew about it. This guy named Paul. He wasn't named Paul at the time. His name was Saul. And actually what ended up happening is he tried to stop everybody who said the resurrection was real. So much so, he was not only throwing them in jail, he was trying to make sure they were stoned. And on his way to Damascus to go stone some more people and throw some more people in jail because they believe the resurrection is real, Jesus appears. And it completely changes him. He sees who Jesus is. And this is what he says. If you've got your Bible, you can flip there. If not, really quickly, it's going to be on the screen. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul talks about. This is how he talks about the resurrection and how that he sees that it is real. And it says this in verse 54 through 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, many of us are wearing our pastels, worried about what we are clothed in and how we look and how great the picture is. And Paul is saying that life is nothing but death. Because it will all die. Moth will destroy, as Jesus said. Moth will kill it. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, when he's talking to Peter and he talks about this, he says, what good would it be for someone to gain the world yet forfeit their soul? Because you're searching for life only to lose it. But when you trust Jesus with your life, you will find it. This is what Paul is talking about. The imperishable, now clothed with immortality, the perishable that is you and I. That sin has put us in death, has put an expiration date on us. Sin does that. But Jesus says, hey, you ain't expired. Instead, you're going to have life because you can have victory. So today, I would be crazy to even think that some of us may not be stuck in those fear and doubts, may not be stuck overwhelmed by circumstance. Maybe you're in grief. Maybe you know all about the resurrection, but you've never really experienced it. And the reason is, You don't believe that it happened. I want to say, if that's you, I'm thankful that you're here exploring what this is about and exploring if this resurrection is real. Maybe you're stuck in the belief that Jesus is just a conglomeration of ancient gods that came together, and he was just a collection of ideas. And I just want to have a conversation really quick, because I'm going to say this and I'm going to mean it. There's not an argument I'm going to give you that's going to make you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's not an analogy. There's not a Bible scripture that I can share with you. But I can share with you what I do have, and that's Jesus. And instead of you looking at it as a scripture of Bible, it being the Word of God, if you will ask God to appear to you today, if you don't trust him, ask him. God is faithful. Jesus will appear. He will appear to you. Today, maybe you're stuck thinking the resurrection isn't real, and I just want to say, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about over 500 witnesses can talk about the resurrection in addition to the disciples. If you're building a case against someone, see, prosecutors will tell you facts build a case because it will create a motive, which will tell you if a crime was committed by a person or not. If 500 people showed up right there and said, today, Chick-fil-A is open, would you trust them? I don't know. It might be worth a drive-by. I'm going to say, if 500 people say that it's true, it might be worth a check. Yet, today, many of us fight the resurrection. And I just want to ask you, why do you fight it so hard? Why is it not real to you? Why do you fight this more than anything else? The resurrection, you may say, isn't real. And I've told you, this is the crux of Christianity. This is the crossroads of Christianity. Without the resurrection, it's just a cult. It's just a cult. It's hopeless. But with the resurrection, we have the hope that death can't take away from us. And so today, if that's you, I am going to give you an analogy, and I hope the Holy Spirit speaks through it. Because right now, those who don't believe in the Lord, the first question I always get is this: prove to me your God exists. And instead of us going around in circles, because I'll give you proof and say, did the sun rise today? And you'll say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with God. And how do you know what day and night is? Well, that doesn't have anything to do with God. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. And then I'm going to ask you to do something for me before I answer that question. You want me to prove God exists to you. I want you to prove to me that you were born. See, you're going to say, well, that's stupid. I'm standing right in front of you. How can I prove my existence? And I say, you're a figment of my imagination. I don't believe you're real. See, the odds of you taking your first breath on this earth is taking a helicopter, going out to the middle of the Pacific Ocean, dropping a spare tire, or the front tires off the Escalade that need change, you know, a spare tire out in the middle of the Pacific, and a little sea turtle coming up and catching its breath, and you catching it on the first time. You seeing it the first time. See, that is like you can't win the lottery. That's billions, one in billions of a chance that you even take your first breath. Some of us would say something that defies odds is called something, and it's probably a miracle, right? But the fact that you're standing in front of me and you are born is a miracle in and of itself, and you would even say it probably is because it defies odds. So if you are a miracle and God is in the miracle business, if you will, why can't he raise his own son from the dead? See, if you believe that and you want to deny the resurrection, here's what I want you to do for as long as you continue to deny the resurrection. The next funeral of a loved one that you go to, I don't want to hear these two phrases. Their suffering is over and they're in a better place now, because you can't prove that. Stop saying it. That hits like a ton of bricks, right? How do you know they're in a better place? How do you know their suffering is over if you don't believe in the resurrection? Because they're not. There's no way to prove that. Yet it is upon me to prove that God exists. The other one would be, well, I don't. It's not so much that God exists is the question, and we keep going in this circular motion. Maybe today you will say, well, you don't know what's happened to me, and if God exists and he is good, there's no way that these bad things should have happened to me. And it harkens me back to something I've shared before, that professor who was an atheist who loved to put other religions down, but particularly Christianity. See, I want to ask you, why is it always Christianity that you have to attack that way? Maybe there's a reason that you always have to keep rejecting that. See, this professor loved to do that. What he loved to do was to go and make fun of Christians all the time. And he gave that same argument. That same argument was this. If God created everything and evil exists, then therefore God must be evil. And he's boastful and prideful, and he's like, I got them again, those stupid cultish Christians. They don't understand anything. And finally, one student boldly raises his hand, and he looks at the professor, and he says, Professor, can I ask you a question? And of course, in his pride, probably had a bow tie on. Anyway, he stood up there and said, pop quiz tomorrow. I'm just kidding. It's okay. Pop quiz. Anyway, you know, go watch it later. He said, Professor, does cold exist? And the professor said, are you in the right class? This is AP physics. Like, no. Of course, do you put a jacket on in the winter? Like, do you step outside with shorts and a tank top in the middle of January? Of course cold exists. And the student says, well, actually, professor, can you tell me how to measure cold? See, 0 degrees Kelvin is actually the measure of heat. We don't measure the presence of cold. We measure the absence of heat. Heat is what we measure things against. So, professor, cold can't technically exist. He goes on to say, well, let me ask you this then, professor. Maybe we don't agree. Does darkness exist? And he was like, dude, do you have headlights on your car? Like, do you got a lamp in your house? Of course darkness exists. And he says, well, professor, again, Newton's prism would tell us that we don't measure darkness. I can't tell you how dark it is. We actually measure things by light. See, darkness is just the absence of light. Cold is just the absence of heat. And so he says, professor, again, can you tell me, does evil exist? See, evil only exists because it's absence the presence of God. That's all evil is. It is you choosing anything but God and his love and his grace and mercy. And so today, before you to say God is evil, just understand, yes, God can't be in the presence of evil. Evil itself is the absence of God. If you want to know what's happening in this world, we have an absence of God. Not because he doesn't want to be here. It's because we love that stone still covered on that tomb. And it makes better sense for us to live our way than to go look in that tomb and see that it is empty and that there is a hope better than this world can offer. See, Jesus goes up on Calvary's hill for us, and he brings something there. He brings our sin. He brings the penalty of our sin upon himself. That is death, and he dies that death on the cross for us. And instead of leaving us to figure it out, he leaves an empty tomb and fully defeats death and appears to us. And says, this is how you live in light of the resurrection. So today, wherever you are, I would challenge you to say when it comes to the resurrection, I want to ask you, why do you keep rejecting it? What is going on? What have you considered that maybe, just maybe, it is true? Because it does require you to bring something. See, today, you've got to bring your doubts, your fears, your overwhelming circumstance. Everything, you bring it to the cross to find life. Because when you do, you'll get to live in your empty tomb. See, all of us were born on this Titanic of sin. Sin had one destination for us, and it was death. We can all agree the Titanic isn't risen, right? It's still standing down there. You saw it, right? Like, I'm a king of the world, whatever it was. Rose had room on the door. I won't open that. Anyway, bad screenplay writing. But she let him go, too. What a jerk. But the Titanic is floating at the bottom of the ocean because it had one destination. See, all of us are born on Titanic of sin. We have one destination. Hey, we can go into steerage and have a little dance and do a little jig and be excited and be a first-class person. We can go up to first class and try to draw some bad pictures. We can go have the best meals. We can clean up really well with the best suit and the best tuxedo. We can go and get a haircut. We can do everything possible to live on this Titanic, but it's still going to go down because that is what sin has done for us. Sin has separated us from God. But you see, God loved us enough, instead of keeping us on that Titanic of sin, he sends his son, Jesus, to be the life raft, to be the rescue for us, who is holding our hands out, his hand out for us to take it. The question is, will we have the faith to step out of the Titanic boat of sin to the life that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to give us? Or will we just be happy in that Titanic of sin? Because I like my clothes, I like my car, I like what's happening in this little Titanic, this little world that I've created. Because it only has this one destination, and it is death. My question is, knowing that it has a destination that is death, are you just going to let what God created you to do die with you? Or are you going to trust the one who's already died and rose again for you? Will you take that leap of faith? Will you step in that? See, all of us were born into sin. You say today, I've never sinned. And I want to tell you, sin is anything that is against the will of God. Sin is anything that is not perfect. You and I can be 99.9% pure and we'll never be 100. We can never be pure. We can never be perfect. And instead of leaving us in that state, that is why God came for us through Christ Jesus. We celebrate that at Christmas, but it wasn't just that he walked this earth. It's that he did something for us. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lived 100% pure. He lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live. But it didn't stop there. Now all of a sudden, see, because of that, the penalty of sin that we are born in is that death, is that Titanic boat. It is death. And so Jesus said, instead of you dying for your sin, I will pay that penalty for you, and I will go to that cross and die for you once and for all. But then instead of it just being like, okay, cool, he died for me, he said, hey, I want you to live being who you were created to be now. You don't have to wait for eternity. And I want you to not live in fear, but in peace. So I'm going to show you that death is defeated. And he rose again on the third day for us. The question is, will we come and see? Will we trust him in faith? Romans 10, 9 and 10 reminds us what that faith is like. And it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, or if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and you are justified. It is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. It is the faith. It isn't just knowing it. It's actually believing and living in it. And so today, we're going to pray a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. It's the faith to say, Jesus, I trust you are who you say you are. I'm stepping out of this Titanic boat of sin, and I'm stepping onto your life raft. I'm trusting you with my life. And we pray out loud as a family here together at the Vine. So all of our Vine fam is going to say this prayer out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say today for the first time that you have received this free gift of salvation, you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house today and you have first received this free gift of salvation, I see those hands. Thank you. If you're in the house, you can put those down. I'm the only one looking because I want to celebrate this with you. This is what I want to tell you today. If you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, we want to celebrate this with you. Don't let today go by without sharing that with someone. Maybe you're listening or watching online. Maybe you're listening to this on July 4th weekend, and it's not Easter, and you want to say, how can I say yes, that I have said yes to Jesus? Well, you can leave us a raised hand emoji in the comments. You're going to see a link pop up here in just a moment at thevine.tv/respond. We want to celebrate this decision with you, because this isn't your fire insurance saved from hell plan. This is the starting block of the rest of your eternity, not just life, and we want to help you grow in that by getting you in touch with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up. We can be thankful that in the Lord's house, salvation has come to this house today. And we just want to say thank you for those who trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we want to welcome you into the family of God. But as we step into this moment, maybe today, I hope and pray that you've been encouraged. You've experienced the peace of God and you've forgotten how to share it. Today, you're going to have those family members that are difficult, the crazy uncle, that are difficult. Share that peace with them today. Share the peace of Christ with them. Share the reason we have a hope in Christ. Show them that following Jesus is worthy of it all. So would you stand and worship with us?
Night and day, let incense
are so thankful and honored that you have spent this Easter time with us. And we celebrate Easter every Sunday. So I want to tell you this. You can come in your pastels next week. You can come in your jogging pants and t-shirt. It don't make a lick of difference. We would love to invite you to come hang out with us next week, because no matter what, we're going to give Jesus all the praise, because he alone is worthy, just as we worship today. And we're going to take that out into the streets. And so maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you need to know what baptism's all about. Come next week. I know Alex Hamby's going to bring the preach, and he told me a little bit ago, they already know about baptism, so I'm not going to talk about it much, right? Or he's going to talk about baptism. We're good. We're going to learn what baptism is, and if that's the next step you need to take, we would love to help you get ready to do that, because they have an amazing pool here at the Y, but more importantly, it's going to set you free through that next step to be all that Jesus created you to be. So we hope and pray that this has been the best Easter yet, but you know what? We believe the best is still yet to come. We'll see you next week.